this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bible with me as you follow along in our service this morning, again to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, as we continue to study together this book that we have enjoyed for the last year or so. We are quickly again coming to a close in this study, but we do want to look at a few verses this morning that I trust will be a help and encouragement to us as a church family. Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century, wanted to know what was the natural language of man. He wanted to know if man's natural language was perhaps Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. He therefore decided to conduct an experiment which would isolate infant children from the sound of the human voice. So he hired some nurses to take care of these children, who agreed that they would remain silent in their dealings with these children. His reasoning was that if they never heard the sound of a human voice, that when the day came that they would begin to speak, they would speak the natural language or the natural tongue of men. What he failed to recognize is that our lives are lived in association one with another. We need the contact one with each other within the realm of human relationships. Therefore, each of those children that had been isolated and were not able to hear the sound of a human voice died within just a few months. As you and I consider that concept today and the importance of that contact in human relationship, we recognize that life is short and relationships are important. Therefore, you and I ought to be seeking out those relationships which give to us our greatest profit, both physically and spiritually. As we come to Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be focusing our thoughts this morning on verses 17 down through verse 19. And in those verses, we find a wonderful and profitable relationship given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ within the church, that being the relationship of a pastor who stands as an under-shepherd and the sheep, the people of Christ's congregation. I want you to follow along as I read, beginning verse 17. We'll read those three verses down to verse 19, and then we'll come and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in study this morning. Hebrews 13, 17 reads, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you have given. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of what could be so much chaos and confusion with frozen pipes and broken pipes, that Lord, we can still meet together here online. We can continue to study your word and to be challenged from it. Lord, I pray today that as we look into your word, as we consider the truth that is brought before us, that you would cause us to understand that which you have given to us, a relationship very profitable for us all. So, Lord, we ask and pray that you teach us now in these moments together in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 13, the author of this letter gives to us really three important relationships that we are supposed to be cultivating within our lives. The first is a spiritual relationship found there in verse 15, where we are reminded that we are to offer the praise of our lips to God continually. There is a relationship of praise that comes in our time with God. We are to have a spiritual relationship with our Father. In verse 16, it is mentioned of a social relationship that is to be conducted. That is that we are to do good and to communicate and to forget not. We are to do that which is good, be benevolent to others around us, and to associate our lives with theirs. But as we come to verse 17, we find the importance of cultivating an ecclesiastical relationship, the relationship that exists between the church that God has ordained, between its leaders and their people. As we take up this consideration together, it's helpful that we be reminded that this verse or these verses are found within a greater context. Again, we'll be reminded that the author is writing to a church that is struggling and people that are struggling with their thoughts concerning the value of the local church. One such value is found in this wonderful relationship that God has ordained between a pastor and their people. And so this morning as we come, we look to see this relationship and to understand how we can best cultivate this relationship one with another. As we do so, we want to be able to look at this relationship, one that should be marked with a mutual love between the leaders and those who they serve. But as we do so, as we look at this relationship, as we consider it together, what we recognize is this relationship is to be mutually profitable. There are several thoughts for us to consider in relation to that. Since the author wrote these verses to challenge the church members, we're going to consider it from that perspective. There are other passages which would cause you and I to consider this relationship from the pastor's point of view and his ultimate responsibility and how he deals with the congregation. But here, the author writes to a congregation and helps them to understand the relationship that they're supposed to have with their pastor. And so as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, the first thing that I want you and I to do together is to understand the role that God has given to the pastor as it's laid out for us here in these verses. The author helps us see the role, and he wants the congregation to understand the role of the leader that Christ has given to the church. So as we look at this role and we understand this relationship, again, we're looking at that which is most profitable for us in this day and age. As we live in this church age, how is this relationship profitable? And so we understand, therefore, the role of the pastor. Look with me at verse 17. And we're considered this role. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. As we look at verse 17, the first thing that we note concerning the role of the pastor and his relationship to the congregation is we begin to first of all recognize his obligations. He has certain obligations. In fact, there are two that are mentioned here for us to consider this morning. We are told again to obey them that have the rule over you. His first obligation as the leader of the congregation, God says, is this: he is to rule over God's flock as a faithful steward. Again, the author writes and says that he must rule well over the flock of God. He is a faithful steward. Later, we're going to consider that he is to watch over God's flock as a faithful shepherd. But let's consider first the rule that he has as a faithful steward in the house of God. As we consider this obligation to rule over the house of God, I think it's important that we know what this word rule means. What is this obligation given to the leader of a congregation to rule over them? Well, that word rule is an interesting term. It means to have the authority to lead. It speaks of one who is to govern, who is to go before, who is to lead the way. Pastors are given the responsibility within the church to, with the authority given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, to govern, to lead the congregation in the way they ought to go. This word rule, as we understand it, speaks of the dignity and the duty of his office. He is to lead and guide the congregation. In this term, what we understand is that the pastor is empowered by God to lead the congregation in the direction that the Spirit of God would have him lead. They have authority over the affairs of the church to go before and to show the way. But what's important for us to understand within this relationship as we consider this concept of his leadership or his ability to rule as God has empowered him to, is that this rulership is really a stewardship. He is a steward over the house of God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." Pastors in their leadership are stewards of that which belongs to God. The church belongs to God. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He has given to that church gifted men that they might lead the congregation. But the reality is he is obligated to rule as the steward over God's house. He is to carry out the will of his master according to the gifts that God has invested in him, given to him by the Spirit of God. As we have stated in other areas of authority, you must recognize that authority always brings responsibility, and responsibility brings accountability. Pastors are called to lead as the steward of God. The church belongs to Christ, but the pastor must lead according to the truth of God's word. So we recognize from Scripture, even as we are told in 1 Peter chapter 5, that pastors are responsible to feed the flock of God which is among you. They are to take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Folks, when you read those verses, as you look at what Peter says there in 1 Peter 5, we find a beautiful balance that is stressed in these verses. The pastor is a leader. He is one that has been placed in charge by the Lord Jesus Christ over his church, but he is not the Lord. He is a leader, not the Lord. He is to be the example of the flock, who is to be intimately involved in the lives of the membership. He is not merely the executive of an organization who is unattached from his people. God calls a pastor in this verse to rule over the house of God as a faithful steward. Throughout the ages of church history, there has always been a battle that has gone on within the church between what we sometimes call the clergy and the laity. There is an office that God ordains, the office of a pastor, who is to lead the house of God. In fact, if you go to the letters that are written to the churches in Revelation, you can begin to see some of the struggles that existed. There have always been these struggles. Within the church, there was the struggle of the Nicolaitans or Romanism, which is the subjugation of laity. When you come to the last letter written to the Laodiceans, what we find is the domination of the laity. And there's not this wonderful and beautiful balance that the Word of God says there should be. Pastors are called to rule over the church. He is the overseer, the bishop of the house of God. He does so as the steward, fully accountable to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the church. As we come back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we recognize again there is a second concept that is given to us. He is to rule over God's flock as a faithful steward, but he is also to watch over God's flock as a faithful shepherd. So again, we read, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls. They that must give an account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. God gives the responsibility of the pastor. Part of his role is not only to be the overseer, in which he is to lead the congregation, he is to watch for the souls as a faithful shepherd. I want to take a few moments and just talk about this concept of watching over the flock of God as a faithful shepherd. As we look at this word watch, we understand it to mean the following. This word speaks of one who is alert, one who is awake, one who is looking after the needs of others. Pastors are called to watch over the flock. It speaks of a willingness to ever be present, ever to be alert, ever to be awake, looking after the needs of the congregation. What's interesting is to note the way this verb is found within the original language. We understand that this verb is a present active verb. That means that this activity is to be continual. It never is to cease. He is to ever be on guard, ever to be watching, as a shepherd watches over the flock by night. We do not sleep. We do not be involved in the lives of our people. We are to ever be watching, ever to be looking, continually involved. But what's interesting to note is this word is in a certain mood within the original language, and it's called the indicative mood. The indicative mood is a mood of assertion. What the indicative mood tells us is simply this. It shows that something is actual, not just hypothetical. So when God uses this term of the pastors, that he is to be watching over the flock of God, it is not something that is to be thought of in theory, but it ought to be seen in reality. Pastors are called to be continually alert, awake, and actually involved in the lives of their people. We are to give our lives to watch over your life continually. It's not something that gets turned on and something that gets turned off. It doesn't get turned on when we arrive to work in the morning and punch our clock, and doesn't get turned off when we punch out and go home for the evening. The pastor is called to ever be present, ever to be alert, to be looking out and caring for the souls of those within his church. To drive this point home just a little bit more, I want you to look at that little phrase with me again. As we look at there in verse 17, it says, "For they watch for your souls." It's interesting to consider with that little phrase, because in it we find two fours. "For they watch for your souls. We are to obey them that have the rule over you. We are to submit ourselves to that leader, for they watch for your souls. That first "for" that we find is the word "gar," which might be rendered "because." We obey them that have the rule over you. We submit ourselves because they watch for your souls. It speaks of the reason of our response to leadership. They watch for your souls. In light of that truth, obey. In light of that truth, submit. The second word "for" is a different Greek word. It's the Greek word "hyper," which means "on the behalf of." So, folks, what we understand is we obey them that have the rule over you. We submit ourselves to them because they watch for our souls. On our behalf, they watch, they care for our soul, our life. That is the obligation that every pastor has. Those are his responsibilities, his role within the church. But folks, what we also have to recognize as we consider his role is that's not only just the obligations that we must understand, but I want you to recognize that in this verse, we are also told of his examination. And so you notice again, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. The leadership role of a pastor within any local congregation is not without accountability. And so the author reminds us that each pastor will one day give an account as the steward of God. We are responsible to rule and to watch, and Christ will hold us accountable. One day, I will stand and give an account before God for the way in which I have led, the way in which I have loved, and God will be one that to whom I am responsible. What will a pastor give an account for? Can I suggest a couple thoughts to you when you consider his examination that may help you to understand even a request that is going to be made at the end of these verses? What is it that a pastor gives an account for in his ministry? Let me suggest four things to you quickly this morning. First of all, he's going to give an examination of his life and an account for the direction which he leads Christ's church. Was that direction in accordance to God's revealed word? Was it according to the guidance of the Spirit of God within his life? Pastors will give an account for the direction that they set within the church that they lead. He is also going to give an account for the instruction that he gives to the church. Does he faithfully preach and proclaim the word of God? Is he instant in season and out of season? He's going to give an account for the instruction that he gives. He's going to give an account for the protection that he provides. Is he willing to warn the church of the dangers? Was he diligent in weeding out false doctrines which would lead others astray? Did he protect the body of Christ? Finally, I think he's going to give an account for his adoration or his love that he showed. Does he love the sheep as Christ would have loved them? Every pastor who is leading a congregation is going to give an account, have his life examined before the Lord. And folks, I want us to understand that as we consider this relationship and desiring it to be profitable for us all, what the author says is that you and I must understand the role of the pastor. But as we consider and as we have understood his role, he now turns his attention to the congregation as well again. And now he gives this challenge. Not only do we understand his role, we must, as a congregation, accept his rule. It is imperative that the church accept its duties given them to God, by God, to follow the leadership that has been given. They are to accept the rule of their leaders. This accepting of the rule or the leadership of their leaders is seen really in two ways. It is first seen through their actions, and it is second seen through their attitudes. I want to take a few moments and understand this together, our actions and our attitudes as they're presented to us here in verse 17. We accept the rule of the pastor through the action, first of all, of our obedience. Obey them that have the rule over you. This word obey is an interesting term. The word itself is the Greek word pithio. It means to persuade or to convince. In the context of this verse, the word simply means that we obey being convinced that that is the proper course of action. I understand the role of the pastor given to him by God within the congregation. And therefore, as a member of that congregation, I accept his leadership, and therefore, being convinced of that as true, I obey his leadership. What is interesting to note is that this is an imperative verb. It's a command given. It's not suggestive. It's a command. It's an imperative given to us. But this imperative is in the middle voice. This middle voice means that the subject of the verb, that being the members of the congregation, are being affected by their own actions. And so, folks, what we understand that to mean is this: as we understand the role of a pastor, what the scripture teaches, you yourself convince yourself that it is right to obey. It is not that you are being put in subjection by the authority. It is that you are willingly placing yourself under authority. The Bible speaks of this in the same way within the home. The Bible does not say that husbands are to put their wives in subjection to their leadership. It says that wives are to place themselves in subjection to their own husband. And so we see here that in this passage, this concept of our obedience to those who lead within the congregation is something that is done willingly. It is something that you yourself convince yourself of. The reality is that in our world today, when we look at leaders and the relationship between a leader and those to whom they lead, that we often find resentment and rebellion towards leadership. But you and I need to understand, within the economy of God and within the economy of the church, that the church, believe it or not, is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. It is managed through God's chosen leader. Therefore, we cannot accept the ways of the world, and we must reject the concepts of resentment and rebellion. The church is not run by the whims of the congregation. It is a theocracy under the headship of Jesus Christ. It is managed through his stewards that he has given to every congregation referred to as their pastor. And so we see that the accepting of his rule comes through our action of obedience. But we're told to not only obey his rule, we are to submit ourselves. That really shows our attitude towards the leader that God has given. We are to submit to the leaders given to us by God. That word submit means to yield to the control of another. Again, that is something that you do personally. It is something to be done continually. Pastors, as we understand it in the scripture, are gifts that are given to the congregation for the purpose of perfecting the saints to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. They are called upon to preach the whole counsel of God. We are called to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. These are at times weighty matters. They are difficult, but still, that is the role of the pastor. And God expects, therefore, that the congregation obeys the will of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he guides and directs his steward to preach, to teach, to direct his congregation. What we as the congregation are called to do is to obey the leader God has ordained. Pastors are God's messengers. They are sent for the benefit of the congregation, for the congregation's growth and blessing. And what God requires is that the church obey and yield to the messenger Christ has given. Please understand that as we say those things, that the concept of that obedience and submission is a qualified obedience and submission. You are not required to obey or to submit if what I teach is contrary to the Word of God. Pastors are responsible as a steward to preach the whole counsel of God. We are not called to share our opinions or to promote our personal belief systems. We are called to preach the whole counsel of God. But let me say this to you, folks. When the servant of God is in the will of God, preaching the Word of God, the congregation must submit as unto God. And so we see this wonderful and this beautiful balance of this responsibility within the congregation. God says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they must watch for your souls. They must give an account. And the desire is that they would be able to do it with joy and not with grief. Why? Because then it's profitable for you. So as we understand this role and this relationship, and there's the accepting of the rule that Christ has given over the church, there is a profitable relationship for all involved. There's one final thought that I want us to see, and that comes through these final two verses. We are to understand his role. We are to accept his rule. But the Bible also then says to the congregation that his desire is that you would be supporting his rejoicing. Again, in verse 17, we find, first of all, that we support the rejoicing of the pastor really through the means of the application of the truth that is taught. If we want to ensure that this important ecclesiastical relationship is profitable for us, then a church is called upon, as the author here says, to support the rejoicing of your pastor. Again, this rejoicing is done first and foremost, or the supporting of his rejoicing is done first and foremost by means of application. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. And so what the Bible says to the congregation is that you obey and submit because he has a role to fulfill, which is to give oversight and to watch, care for your soul. You support him in what he does that he might do that work with joy, and that is profitable for you. When we understand the role of the pastor, when we accept his rule, when we obey and we submit willingly, the Bible says we promote the joy of a pastor. The aged apostle John declared with his pen what every pastor knows in his heart. John said in 3 John in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is no greater joy to the heart of a pastor than to see the people to whom God has given to him to care for and meet their needs, to watch them live in obedience to the word of God. There is no greater joy than seeing folks respond to the truth of God and grow in grace and knowledge, to see them grounded in the truth and go forth and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy than to see the children of God walking in the truth. But the opposite, folks, is also true. When we refuse to obey and when we refuse to submit to the word of God, when we reject the truth that is given, there is for the pastor a sense of heartbreak. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here's what he says. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Can you not hear the very heartbreak of the Apostle Paul? Can you not understand the very pull upon his heart as he calls out to them and says, you foolish Galatians, how have you been so easily beguiled that you have walked away from the truth that was so clearly presented unto you? And so he challenges them and he calls them to come back, not to live according to the law, but by the Spirit of God. And folks, what we understand is we support the rejoicing of a pastor through the means of our obedience and our submission to the truth of God's word. In verse 18 and 19, we're given one final way of supporting his rejoicing. And there we're told that we support his rejoicing through supplication. Look at words again in verse 18, just the first three words. Pray for us. The author simply writes to these whom he had a great affection for. He is desiring to see them ultimately make the right choice and walk in the truth, not to leave the faith, as some of them were contemplating. And so he says to them, listen, you are to remember your leaders. That was verse 7. Here we're told to obey them and to submit to them. They have taught you the truth. They have cared for your souls. Support their joy by living in obedience. And then he says, support us as well by praying for us. Folks, I hope that you do not underestimate the power of prayer for your pastors. Don't ever underestimate that value, that you would pray for those whom God has placed in your stead, in your care. So what do we pray for in our pastors? He says to us, pray for us. How do we pray for those that God has given as our leaders? I believe that we find some things suggested for us here in these verses. As we consider this concept of praying for us, I believe, first of all, that churches should be praying for the protection of their pastor, the protection of their pastor. The work of ministry at times is a difficult task. It is a continual task. That continual task brings frequent attacks. Satan delights when he gets the victory in the life of church leaders. And so the author writes and says, brethren, pray for us that we trust that we have a good conscience. The author says that we ought to be praying for the protection of those leaders, that they can continue to have a good conscience. The author is able to say, as Paul was able to say in Acts 24 and verse 16, that he has kept his conscience void of offense, both before God and before man. But his desire is that the church would continually pray for his protection, that his conscience remain clean and pure. One of the most difficult aspects of a pastor's job and work in ministry is that he is called to deal with folks in the very darkest and most difficult days of their life. He is called to deal with, at times, the sins of others. He is told that he is going to be the one that is going to counsel and confront as they're in the muck and the mire. And what Paul writes to the church of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1 is a warning to those in spiritual leadership. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We are to pray for the protection of the pastor as he faces the attacks from the enemy. But we see not only should we pray for his protection, that he remain a conscience that is clean and pure, we are to pray for the purity of his life. And so he says there, verse 18, not only that he would have a good conscience, but in all things willing to live honestly. The word honestly speaks of living by the highest of standards. The idea that I think it conveys is that of not giving into the lesser or the lower appetites or the lower attitudes of life. Pastors are required to be instant in season. They're required to be instant out of season, ever ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within, to keep their life pure and clean. There can be no letdown in the standards of life. We are to live by the higher levels of morality. And so you should pray for your pastors to be strong in their walk with God, to be strong in their relationship with their wives, with their children, strong in their fight against temptation, strong in their defense of the gospel. And so the author says, pray for us for purity. But then I want you to note verse 19. There's a final thing for which we should pray. And that is pray for the power of God on them. Look at what it says. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. The author is here asking that we pray for God's power to rest upon the pastor. We find that in this simple phrase, that I may be restored to you the sooner. From this, I think we understand of the need of the power of God through prayer. You have the ability to move the very heart of God and that power to rest upon your leaders, your pastors. That through the power of Christ working through them, things could happen the sooner. That more souls would come to Christ, saints would be strengthened, prodigals returned, the spiritually blind would be given sight, those who were made lame through sin would be healed and turned back to God. And so the author says, pray for us. Folks, as we look at these three simple verses of Scripture, the author is laying out a relationship most profitable within the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He bought it with his blood. He redeemed our souls. He is the head over the church and to the church within every local congregation. There is a beautiful relationship that exists between the under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, his pastor, and the congregation to whom he is called to lead. We are asked as a congregation to obey and to submit ourselves, to accept his rule because we understand the role. He is to give oversight. He is to lead the way. He is to watch for your souls and to ensure your growth and blessing. I want you to note again this last phrase of verse 17. It is written in the negative, but let's understand it positively. If we as pastors cannot do our work with joy, but instead spend our days in grief, the author says, that is not profitable for you. That little word unprofitable means that you are at a disadvantage. It produces little to no effect or profit in your life. Today, our culture more and more distrusts its leaders, and there is a danger of the church following suit to the way the world views leadership. There are those who think that they know what it means to pastor, having never walked a mile in a pastor's shoes. Those individuals tend to be a grief to their leaders. But God speaks to those who are already struggling and says, don't put yourself at a greater disadvantage by putting off this profitable relationship. To the church, God has given his pastor, that pastor as a steward would lead the house of God and to care for the spiritual needs of that congregation. He stands in Christ's stead. He is to lead in the way that we should go. Therefore, the church with its pastor should cultivate a right relationship. And that, we are told, is most profitable. So again, to the congregation, the author writes and says, obey your leader. Submit to him. And then he says to them ultimately, pray for them. Be a support. Be a help to the one that God has given to be the leader within the church. I trust and pray that you and I would be able to truly cultivate that relationship in the days and the years to come as we continue to work together for the cause of Christ and move our ministry forward for the glory of the Savior. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer, and then we'll close out our service together. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the wonderful joy and the blessing that you bestow upon us to gather together as a congregation. Week after week, we have the wonderful blessing and joy of meeting together face to face. Although this week, that wasn't possible due to the circumstances of the weather, the problems within the facility. But Lord, we thank you that we can still meet. We can do it virtually, and the Word of God can be taught, can be instructed to us. Lord, I ask and I pray that you would take this truth, and Lord, you would work it within our hearts and lives for the leaders of this church, that we would understand our roles, our obligations, and fulfill them. And therefore, there be the right and proper response of the congregation as well, that we might do the work of God, the ministry together, in joy and not in grief. So, Father, again, we thank you for this time that you have given to us. We ask and pray your blessing upon our day and trust that we'll be able to meet together tonight as one congregation. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Bless our afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.